Okay. I'm ready. That's always good, right? It's good when the pastor's ready. So today, we're going to, as you see in your notes, if you have the notes, we're going to continue in our studies in Colossians, in Paul's letter to the Colossians. We'll, if the Lord leads, take verses 8 to 15. And you may recall last week that Paul was reminding his readers, the Colossians, as well as us, because he said, circulate this letter, that they need to recall how they received Christ and that they need to continue in that with thanksgiving. And we closed last week by considering how, amongst other things, one of the marks of being grateful or being thankful is having this heart that's content. Right? Not in a lethargic way, not in a so laid back way that you don't do anything, but in a peaceful way, and in a way that really prevents both contempt and promotes unity. So there's power in that. And Paul encourages readers and us. And today, we're going to see verses and we're going to read verses that really more firmly clarify and establish both the position of the believer in Christ as well as these empty, vain attempts that are being made to lure the Colossians away. And, we can very much carry that out to today when we look at the different things that vie for our attention. Especially, and I think one of the powerful things about reading a letter like this, especially after we've had an encounter with God and His Spirit, that there's ways that the enemy tries to come after then, okay, and make things confusing or worse sometimes. So we're going to be encouraged in God's Word. So if you have your Bibles and you want to either turn them open, turn them on, click, swipe, type, whatever you need to do to get to Colossians 2, I'm going to read for us verses 8 to 15. And it's there in God's Word that it says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Praise God, this is his word. Paul's charge to the Colossians and to us right here starts out with a see to it or a beware that we need to be on our guard. We have to have our antennas up, so to speak, and be watching out for those who are trying to enslave us by their philosophy. Right, that's what we're warned about, this enslaving that comes. The NIV, if you're reading there, actually adds the words hollow and deceptive philosophy, trying to point to the fact that the type of philosophy that Paul's referring to here is just that. Because Paul isn't speaking against philosophy in general. Right? If we look at the word philosophy, it's loosely translated to mean a love for knowledge, right? To love and knowledge, the study of. So it's a love of knowing and a love of doing this. But Paul knew that there were deceivers out there who were coming up with these alternative ways of thinking, alternative ways of learning and gaining knowledge. And they were basically trying to, send these lobs into the Colossian church saying, hey, if you really want to get close to God, you need a little of this and a little of this. And we're going to see some more of that. The desire and hunger to learn in and of itself is not a bad thing. But like all things, it needs to be brought before God. Right? In all things, acknowledge him. Right? In all things. So in our desire to learn, we're like, God, I want to learn in a way that honors you. In a way that honors you. And it becomes a beautiful thing there. And I have in your notes the power of Proverbs 1:7. And it tells us there that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So if you love to learn, It starts with honoring and fearing and understanding who the Lord is. So again, we kind of bring it under who he is as we desire to learn, and it's blessed. And you're going to learn and see things that you would never otherwise know. So Paul is warning the Colossians and us that there are those who claim this elevated level of knowledge. And what they're really doing, they're really taking things that are so elementary and so basic, and then they try to spin and deceive people to make it appear something that it's not, to make it actually appear this higher, you know, revelation of learning. So much so that they even say that it's elevated above Christ. Like, you got the Jesus thing, that's cool. Now, if you really want to get close to God, you got to come over here to this other stuff. Okay? And that's a part of what they're doing. And it's just something that simply can't be. And that's the point that Paul's starting to make, because in him, in Christ, and this is his point here, all the fullness of deity, of God, dwells in him. How can we get any higher? Right? How can we get any higher? God is in a human form in Christ. So Paul's declaring to the Colossians that you as believers and we as believers are in Christ. So therefore, we're already fulfilled. We're complete. Okay? There isn't anything else that we need. In Christ, you've been brought to fullness, is how the NIV puts it. Complete in him, according to the King James. Right? There is this wholeness there that in Christ, you are all you need to be ever. Okay? But what's going on here is that the deceiver, right, the father of lies, I wrote here, is up to his old tricks, but it's really his only trick. He's got one trick. Namely, what he does is he calls into question what God has done, and then he makes it appear that God's holding out on us. Right, so you can see that's what these folks were doing to the Colossians. We need to look at Genesis 3 just to see this. I'm going to say again, but I want to really point this out to you. So if you can, flip over to Genesis 3. If you've got the notes, I have it there for you. But Genesis 3, verses 1 to 6. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden'?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And also she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." Ouch. Do you see his MO? Right? His modus operandi. How Satan works. Verse 1. Did God actually say? Right? Did God actually say? And then he moves that into, "You'll surely not die," in verse 3. And then by verse 5, he's saying, "You're going to be like God. You're going to be like God." So what he's doing is, first he's casting doubt. Or he's calling into question what God has said. Then he actually contradicts what God has said. So he calls into doubt, then he contradicts it, and then lastly, he lays out this trap to try to entice us and try to take us captive if we'll take the bait, so to speak. You know, and I keep getting this picture of these big bear traps with the, you know, the sharp teeth, you know, and eventually he's put that lie right in the middle there, hoping that we'll come, so that when that thing clamps down on us, we're stuck. We're stuck. I couldn't help but think again, too. It came to my attention recently. Now, when God created, do you realize that when he created man, it was not a part of how he set things up to start that we were even going to have a knowledge of evil? That makes me wonder sometimes. Now, obviously, in his sovereignty, and we know that Christ was slain before the foundation, that this is really a part of his grand plan. But when he created Adam and Eve, he's like, don't eat of that tree. So before that, You know, we think about, see, the innocence of children. And I think that's where I get maybe this little picture, right? Before they know, we say their innocence was taken away. That's exactly what happened to us. God wanted us to have that blissful state where we don't even know. I'm with Dad. It's all good, right? You know, the security of a good home, the security when things are good in your life, that's what God created, right? And then along comes the liar. And did he really tell you not to eat of that? So we'll see it over and over again in the scriptures. Satan has one method. He calls into doubt what God said, then he lies about it, and he tries to get us to believe that lie. So Paul is warning all of us that really anything outside of God's prescribed way, and here outside of Christ, is nothing but a shallow attempt of the enemy to capture us, to ensnare us. It's literally, it's the oldest trick in the book. Do you realize that? So from now on, whenever you hear somebody use that expression, oh, the oldest trick in the book, I want you to think about it. The oldest trick in the book, okay, is to cast doubt on what God has said, contradict it, and then try to get us to believe the lie. That is the oldest trick in the book. So anytime you hear that, you're going to remember this, all right? That is the oldest trick. And this is why, brothers and sisters, we've got to be students of his word. We have to know it. We have to be in it. You have to make a part of your daily life to ingest it, to have that meal with just you and him. Just you and him. I know for myself lately, I've been literally making sure I put an appointment on my calendar, as horrible as that might sound. But I look at how, hey, I'm going to have a quiet time at this time of the day, and a lot of times I try to go for early, but you know, depending, I'm going to have it later. And how many times does that get messed up, where it's not the quality time that I really wanted or that God deserved? But if somebody at work or one of you all said, hey, I need to meet with you, and we make an appointment, somehow, you know, 10 minutes before, everything's getting wrapped up, and I'm getting ready for that appointment. And yet, the God of creation wants to be with me all the time. And he wants to feed me out of his word. He wants to give me a meal, right, where I can, you know, feed my soul. And there's times I treat that lightly. You know, God, forgive me. So lately, I've been literally putting in my calendar, okay, I figure out what time, and then I treat that as if somebody was going to walk in on me right then, because I want them to. I want them to walk in on me right then, you know. Hello, Tom, it's me, your father. But cool, you're here, right on time. Never late, right? Right on time. I need to be ready. Okay. I know Pastor Dave and his following God's leading for Friday is just to shut everything else down, right? And be quiet before the Lord. It's not a time necessarily come and, you know, cry out all my petitions, but just be in his presence. You know, just be in his presence. It's a beautiful thing. We can do that and just allow ourselves to be reprioritized. I think the power of the Sabbath, right, was to actually realize that we are more productive, we're more healthy, we're more whole by actually taking this time out and intentionally doing nothing and honoring God with it. Right? It seems to not make sense. It's kind of like your tithe. So if I give God this 10%, the other 90% is so blessed, I'll have more than if I didn't give the 10%. Yep. So when you give God yourself, your time, you're more productive, you're more energized than if you had taken that time and said, I can't afford the time right now. I've got to do this. Right? That's the rushing of the world, the cares of this world that choke us out from being fruitful. Right? I'm saying this, I'm preaching to me, okay? So if it benefits any of you guys, that's a bonus. So protect your time with the Lord. It's by studying God's word and by being in his word that we can then identify when the lies come. We've said it before, but you don't understand or identify counterfeit money by studying the counterfeit money. You study the genuine money, okay? And you'll identify the counterfeit. We need to be in God's word so that we can identify truth. All right, remember what Jesus said in John 8? You're going to know the truth. If you obey my word, you're going to know the truth. That truth is going to set you free. And he goes on later and says, I am the truth, in John 14. So Be in his word. Don't let anything pull you out of that. Make that a part of your daily life. We all must do that. So just glancing one more time over at that portion in Genesis, it's in the middle of verse 6 that Eve was starting to believe what this lie was and this desire that sprung up in her to be wise, right? So she was desiring some level of knowledge outside the way that God wanted her to obtain knowledge. And that desire to be wise is really what Paul is up against here with the false teachers who are proclaiming this superior knowledge and a more full wisdom if the Colossians will just follow them. Paul is like, that is ridiculous. You can't get any higher than Christ. God's fullness is there. Complete knowledge is there. And as a believer, we are in him and complete in him. So it's almost as if he says, what do you mean you're looking elsewhere for something more? Something better? There is no more. Those are all lies that take you backwards and are attempting to make you slaves again. Beware. Beware. And that's why he starts out this portion with, be on guard. Beware. Because right? That's what's going on. And it's interesting that he goes on with really two illustrations to help bolster what he's saying. And one regards circumcision and one baptism. And he makes also the reference to Christ being the head of every rule and authority, but I'm going to come back to that point near the end there. But verse 11 makes this reference to circumcision, and Paul quickly clarifies that he's not referring to the physical procedure. And though circumcision has a very real physical component, physically it marked the males who identified themselves as Jews. And we can read about that in Genesis 17. But it always, even from back then, was intended to only be a physical representation of what was an inward consecration. And that's why, as early as the book of Deuteronomy, there's references to the fact that true circumcision is of the heart. And I have a couple references for you there out of Deuteronomy 10 and 30 that refer to that. So though the Jews and the male Jews on that eighth day were being physically circumcised, okay, that was a physical representation. And this does bring up a little bit of the issue of our flesh and our physical nature. And it was from this scripture, as well as some other scriptures, some here in Colossians, as well as other places, that there have been a variety of heresies that have sparked up over the years that try to subdue the flesh to such a level that somehow that in and of itself is going to make you more godly. So whether it be people taking vows of poverty or crawling over glass because they think that that punishment in their body is going to somehow make them closer to God, or people who then try to spiritualize everything and deny their body to such a level, these are things that have often, and even to this day, can get blown out of proportion to where the act itself has become what you're looking to as opposed to the Lord. So even when we do talk about denying our flesh, and we're going to see some really practical things in the weeks ahead, we're going to discuss it more thoroughly. So even when we do that, even when we talk about things like fasting and denying our body food to make our spirits more sensitive, okay, there is a truth in that, but there's also a way that pendulum, like everything, right? Satan can't create, he can only pervert and distort. So he takes something that has some good elements to it, pulls it all the way out here, and sees how many folks he can get to hang on the pendulum and fall off on the side and, you know, go off the cliff with him on that one. So the body in and of itself was a gift of God created by him. We know that this one is going to go in the grave and be replaced with a permanent one. But we're still going to have a body. Hey, it's going to be like Christ's. And we look forward to that. And like I said, we'll look more into that when we get to chapter 3. But for now, Paul is mentioning it because some of the fine-sounding, hollow deceptions that are out there include circumcision and this need to be circumcised to be truly God's. And Paul goes into that more actually in his letter to the Galatians and in Ephesians. And there were this group known as the Judaizers that were telling folks that, hey, great that you received Christ, but remember, he was Jewish. And if you're going to be Jewish and you're really going to be with God, you also need to get circumcised. And if you're not, you're not God's. Kind of what we see some folks try to do with baptism, as important as that is. Okay? You know, we are trusting in Christ's completed work, not in, you know, did I get circumcised or did I get baptized? Okay, it doesn't mean we're not going to be obedient and some of those things, but my salvation and your salvation is not dependent on that. So like I said, Paul does address those more in some of his other letters. But he's reminding folks that this putting off of the flesh, so to speak, that circumcision represents, for you as believers, for me, for the Colossians, it was actually done by Christ. He helped us put off this flesh. Okay? It doesn't mean that we still don't have some wrestling to do. Okay? But the flesh is dead. But we still are going to wrestle. And it's why in the Lord's Prayer and Him teaching us to pray, part of it said, lead us not into temptation. Right? We don't want to be in those situations and circumstances where, uh-oh, this is a tough one. You know, God, you know where I could be tempted, what time I may be tempted, where I may be, when I'm tired, when my guard's down. And sure, I want to work more at keeping it up, but I'm aware, and we try to beware of where these things might happen. But there is this continual struggle, and if you read the New Testament, you're going to see it all over the place. You know, to a point where Paul, even late in his life, is saying, you know, who's going to rescue me from this body of death? I want to do good and bad's right there. And that's Paul, right? The Jew of the Jews. This is one of the strongest, you know, converts ever. Was wrestling with that. I saw it put and heard it put really well this week by the Scottish pastor teacher, Alistair Begg. He's got a church over in Cleveland called Parkside. And he said, there is a permanent propensity for evil that continues even after our conversion. However, in the life of the believer, sin no longer reigns, though sin remains. I'll read that to you one more time. There is a permanent propensity for evil that continues even after our conversion. However, in the life of the believer, sin no longer reigns, though sin remains. I thought that was a nice way of putting that and trying to capture this struggle. And so similarly, the baptism that the Colossians had experienced and had participated in was a physical representation that identified them with Christ, who both died and rose again through the powerful working of God, right? Paul sticks that in there. You cannot top this. So as far as the flesh goes, you know, our flesh is as good as a man underwater. He's dead. He can't do anything. He cannot exist. And so in this attempt to address the continuing struggle that man has, this is where the false teachers try to get in there and steal some sheep. I try to get the sheep enslaved back again with their claims to a higher reality. Because they know that even as a Christian, and this is a struggle and a reality for all of us, you've received Christ. You know you're new, right? Your brain is different, right? You've got a different wiring. God has literally like replugged some new things in because His Spirit is now saying, all right, you said I'm in charge. You said be Lord. So now He is at work in you, rewiring, teaching us to think again in a correct way. So as this is happening and yet we still somehow can struggle or still be lured by sin, like the first time that you, I'll say maybe more significantly, mess up after coming to Christ, you're like, ah, oh, I am so sorry. I thought this was it on this one. And the beauty is there's lots of things in our life that we get immediate and complete deliverance from. And I think those are some of the tidbits and the taste that God says, hey, you're getting there. We're going there. And then there's some other things that we just seem to keep wrestling with. Okay? And that's where a false teacher can come in, and in this case was coming in saying, hey, you see what? You need more. You got the Jesus thing, but you need a little bit more. You need some of what I'm offering to you over here. And Paul's like, you don't need anything more. Everything you could ever need is in Christ. You are complete in Him. Okay? Allow this to work out. It's going to work out. That complete day is going to come. Okay? But in the meantime, realize there's nowhere to go above Christ, so everything else is just a lie to pull you away. So therefore, we remain. Right? We abide, and we will continue to abide. That's why we encourage each other along the way. So it was this attempt at stealing the sheep, so to speak, that Paul was like, guys, there isn't anywhere else. Your victory is guaranteed. Okay? Look at Christ. That's where you are. He has been raised. We will be raised. So the scriptures are full of these references that we put our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, right? For unto him is all glory, and we are with him. We will see this come to completion. The Holy Spirit that we have dwelling in us, we're told it's this deposit. And I say, I feel like we get these just nibbles, right, now and then, or sometimes maybe during worship, right? God's presence just fills you, and you're like, this is just a little bit of an idea what it's going to be like to be in his presence, okay? And I can long for it, and you desire it, okay? And you hunger and thirst for righteousness, and that gets filled. And you will see, you'll continue to see this old man fall off, these pieces of flesh drop off, okay? But we don't look somewhere else, we don't go somewhere else, and we don't give in, okay? We are a completed work. We're just letting time work that out in us. But like I said, we can see other places in the scripture, really the fact that this wrestling is going to continue, and it's why in 1 John we see those references. We see those references. In 1 John 2, when he said, you know, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Right? And it was just before that, in chapter 1, verse 9, that he clarified and reiterated the truth that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, and he'll forgive us our sins. So in this battle, in this wrestling, okay, we have an advocate, and we have a way to confess, and that's why we persevere. So it's through faith in him, right? And it's for Jesus. We've come back to life victorious. That's what that picture of baptism is pointing out. And that's what it says there in verse 12, that we have faith that we have put our trust in Christ because God raised him from the dead. So guess what that means for us? We will be raised with him. Okay, we will be raised. We're getting tastes of it. So as we read on here, we've basically gone from bearing the death sentence that was associated with our sin when we were enslaved. There was a period of time that we were enslaved to our flesh and its desires. And now we've been made alive with all of our sins, and the debt that I owed actually canceled. And the power that used to control me is now broken. So even if it gets a little victory here and there, it is still defeated. It's defeated. And it's only a matter of time. And press in. God is going to continue to give you victory. I don't care what the area is. His desire is for your freedom. And as you walk in Christ, you will be free. Free indeed. We were once as good as dead in our sins, destined to pay their penalty ourselves. And the only way we could pay it was with our soul. That's why Satan is after worshipers of him. Right? That's what he's looking for. Because he knows once we, in a sense, taste that fruit and attempt our own way and rebel against God, okay, our soul now is darkened because we can't be with God. But God, right? But God has made us alive with Christ. That's what Paul's telling us here. He has forgiven us our trespasses, our sins, right? Those trespasses, the things that we had done, right? We actually did these things, and they were accumulating. Right? The list was getting longer and longer and longer and longer. Right? They were accumulating this huge debt against us. And I hope none of you ever get to the place where your personal debt. Okay? Now, I love the scripture that says, be a debtor to no one, right? Except love, except to love others. Right? And there is great wisdom in positioning your life to get out of financial debt. And we encourage that strongly, strongly. But if you ever were in a place or saw it come to that point where the amount that the interest is growing every year on your debt is greater than your annual income, oh wait, that's where the country's at. I'm sorry. But you can imagine that's despairing. Right? If I'm making $40,000 a year and just the interest alone grew by 50, like, wait a second. How do I get out of this? I either need to somehow make more money or somebody's got to cancel some of this debt. Somebody can cancel some of the debt? Do you realize the beauty? You had this list. I had this list that was growing. It only took one list to send me to hell. It only took one act. Okay? But I was adding to it all the time in my rebellion. And along comes Jesus. Along comes Jesus and says, nope, I am blotting that out, as we see here today. I am erasing it. It was something we could never pay to begin with. And he's saying, I'm pretending it's all gone. So we are in Christ with our faith in him, and God gives us forgiveness. He wipes this slate clean. It's almost as if, and this is the picture that came to my mind, that you know when you potentially go to buy a house, they run a title search. Or any time that you may be doing something that has some level of responsibility, even here with the kids, if you're going to work with the kids, we're going to run a background check. Okay? Or if you're looking to borrow money, don't do it, but they're going to run a credit check. Okay? So they run a credit check on you. And you realize that in the case of the debt of your sin, if we ran a credit check on your sin, right, to see what your rating is, do you know what your FICO score is? Zero. It's zero. Because you never borrowed. You didn't have any debt. You didn't have any debt. Okay? It's actually a good thing to have a FICO score of zero. Right? It means that you are now so well off, right, that you're not in a position to ever need to borrow. In Christ, you are so complete, there isn't anything else you need. Nothing else you need. A lot of you know I've appreciated the way Dave Ramsey has coordinated his materials to help people in their finances. And there was a point where his daughter wanted to get into an apartment. Okay? Relatively young daughter. She had no credit. Okay, she had never borrowed any money. So they said, well, maybe your dad will be a co-signer. And if you know Dave Ramsey, he is like, you don't co-sign. I don't care if it's your daughter. Okay, you don't do it. Okay, that's his conviction. So he goes to the apartment complex and says, I'm here to vouch that my daughter's good for this money. And they're like, well, are you good for the money? He's like, yeah, I'm good for it as well. I'm like, well, we'd like to run a credit check on you. And he's like, okay, you could do that, but I'm not co-signing for it. I'm just telling you, we're good. Came back zero. Hey, it had been so long since he'd borrowed any money, it was zero. The funny thing is, he had the cash on hand to buy the complex, but couldn't get his daughter to rent an apartment in it because he couldn't get a FICO score high enough. That's the absurdity, okay? And that's the absurdity of what it's like to think, okay, that we, in any way, shape, or form, bring anything to this other than our brokenness. And we have Jesus wipe out all of our sin. And it's why life is here. This is what the gospel is. The debts that we owed are sin. Nailed to the cross, it says here. Nailed to the cross. Hallelujah. So this final illustration of what Jesus accomplished in disarming the rulers, the authorities, the principalities. And there was that reference over in verse 10. It says here that he made an open display of their shame. An open display of this. There are no higher powers. There are no other angels or spirits that can be accessed to get to these higher things of God. Right? Jesus is above all. He is Lord of all. Right now, all things are being put under his feet. So even this rebellion that tried to rear its head against God is being quelled, and it will be eventually thrown into the lake of fire, never again to rear its head. So Jesus, in the picture that Paul gives us here, when he rose from the dead, he actually paraded around all these wannabe spirits, these wannabe gods, and parades them through the street, much like a conquering king would do so as he humiliated the king that he captured before killing him. It's a crazy picture. But that's what it's like when there are those who are trying to lure us away. And Paul's like, don't you see? These guys have nothing. There is nothing outside of Christ. Okay? As we have our issues or struggles, press into God. Allow him to make himself real to you. He'll do that. Okay? He wants to encourage us in this. So I want to close today. Well, actually, let me read you my couple takeaways, and then I'm going to read something to you to close out. But just remember, the oldest trick in the book, cast doubt on what God said, contradict what he said, and then capture you if you believe that lie. And then remember that we are complete in Christ who is above all. There is no need to turn anywhere else. We have fellowship with him, forgiveness through him, and freedom in him now and forevermore. Amen? Amen. I'm going to read today's portion to us one more time, but out of the Message. Okay? Those of you who may read the Message now and again, I reference it. It is a paraphrase. It's a modern English way of trying to verbalize some of the things that are in the Scriptures here, though it's not a translation. But a lot of times it can bring an interesting way of looking at things, especially with just some of the more contemporary words that are used. So if you want to close your eyes for a moment, I'm going to leave you with this exhortation, right? Because this was Paul's exhortation to us today. Watch out for people who try to dazzle you with big words and intellectual double talk. They want to drag you off into endless arguments that never amount to anything. They spread their ideas through the empty traditions of human beings and the empty superstitions of spirit beings. But that's not the way of Christ. Everything of God gets expressed in him, so you can see and hear him clearly. You don't need a telescope, a microscope, or a horoscope to realize the fullness of Christ and the emptiness of the universe without him. When you come to him, that fullness comes together for you too. His power extends over everything. Entering into this fullness is not something you figure out or achieve. It's not a matter of being circumcised or keeping a long list of laws. No, you're already in. Insiders. Not through some secretive initiation rite, but rather through what Christ has already gone through for you, destroying the power of sin. If it's an initiation ritual you're after, you've already been through it by submitting to baptism. Going under the water was a burial of your old life. Coming up out of it was a resurrection. God raising you from the dead as he did Christ. When you were stuck in your old sin-dead life, you were incapable of responding to God. God bought you alive right along with Christ. Think of it. All sins forgiven, the slate wiped clean, that old arrest warrant canceled and nailed to Christ's cross. He stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross and marched them naked through the streets. Amen, amen. Praise God. So, Father, as we leave this place today, Lord, we leave knowing that we are complete in you. There is no other name. There is no other way. And Lord, we proclaim victory. Lord, I proclaim victory over all of your church. But those of us who are here this morning, God, may we have new victory this week in areas that the enemy is trying to tell us still are snares. They're not. They're not. They are broken. So Lord, I pray freedom for your people. Freedom from snares that they've dealt with and tried to deal with, Lord, that this would be just a great week in you. God, we are in you, Lord, and we are raised to life in you, and we look forward to seeing that come in all its fullness, God, knowing that you so desire for us to walk in that. And Father, as I release your bride today from this church, I pray this blessing over them, that the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You're blessed.